I come now to the reading and the preaching of God's Word, and so let's turn in the Scriptures now to Romans chapter 8, and we'll be reading verses 12 and 13 this morning, verses 12 and 13 of Romans chapter 8, and focusing again on the second half of verse 13. Let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful with joy in our hearts that You speak to us. Because without Your condescension and covenanting with us and Your Son who keeps the covenant of works for us, that we in Him might receive the blessings of the covenant of grace. Father, without You and Your Word, we are left in our sin and will die. But we're thankful for Your mercy and Your grace to speak to us and to help us and guide us in our walks as Christians. We ask that Your Spirit would now, in the reading and preaching of Your Word, would illumine our hearts and our minds. Because we know Your Word is perfect light. And we need it to shine in the darkness that remains in our hearts. And so illumine our hearts and our minds, that we might understand, grow in knowledge, and then also have that application to our lives and wisdom by Your grace. Father, help us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. These are the words of God. They are inerrant and infallible and fully authoritative for your life. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And those are God's words. And all of you here want to live. And so we must be about the putting to death the deeds of the body. For a reminder on this great topic of mortification we've covered so far in the language of verse 13, we've looked more deeply in the Scriptures of this duty that is so necessary because the indwelling sin abides deeply in us still, even as God's people, that there is no perfection in this life. That every sin in you aims at the highest possible attainment, to kill you. While we often, in fighting against sin as Christians, often are aiming or wanting complete destruction of the sin, what actually happens usually is just trying to get along with the sin. And remember, we used the illustration of politics to show this. Liberals are often aiming at the utmost, the craziest possible thing. And while the conservative is trying to keep the peace, trying to hold the line, and yet often compromising. Which means what? It means that the liberal is always gaining ground. More and more and more. Little by little. Just like our sin, when we're not putting to death our sin, when we are compromising with it. And this is why we have been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given a new nature to fight, to put to death, that is to mortify that sin that remains, not just to live tolerantly with our sin. Remember we heard Hebrews 3 verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. And so we heard the great need to examine ourselves in our hearts, in our minds. You are to examine your heart, your mind, your emotions, your actions, your desires. Every part of you needs to be examined all the time. And if you do examine yourself in any part of you, you will find sin still abides in you. That there is no part of your flesh, your body, your heart, or your mind, your will, or your affections that is perfect. And so Paul says in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained this. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. He hasn't obtained that yet. Or am already perfect. And yet sometimes we live and we act like, as Christians, sometimes we act like that ourselves, as if we don't need to get rid of sin. We're acting like we are perfect when we know we are not. And we act that way because we fail to examine ourselves. We fail to look into the deep recesses of our hearts. And so we're called to examine and pray for the help of the Lord to reveal our sins to us, that we might put them, those sins, to death. Well, this morning we press on a little bit further. We'll cover the question of how we are able to do this great duty of mortification, that is, putting to death our indwelling sin. How do we put it to death? What are the means to do so? And we know the great sovereign cause of mortification is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The great author of mortification is the Holy Spirit. He alone is sufficient for the work, the great work of putting to death your sin. All ways, all things that you do, you may do, working towards mortification, all means you may employ, if it is without the Holy Spirit. If it's without the Holy Spirit, then all you're doing is in vain. And it will not put to death your sin. And that's what we're first going to look at this morning, and then come back to the right way and through the Spirit. But the first thing we'll investigate are the false means of mortification. The false means or instruments of mortification. Most of you know I was raised Roman Catholic. And today we're going to look at some of the ways, because if you know Roman Catholicism, they have many things they encourage to put to death sin. They have a heightened sense of sin, and yet often not a very heightened sense of a Savior. But they're often trying to put to death sin. And for most of you, I'll try to use examples that Roman Catholics use when they try to mortify sin. And we'll use Roman Catholics today just as an example, because the way the Roman Catholics go about putting to death their sin is the way that we fall into when we try to put to death our sin. And we'll see a great principle of that here. Well, talking about mortification, sometimes we know and we think of Roman Catholics and how they do it. Even though we might not be thinking of Roman Catholics, we think of their ways they do it. Mortification is very big with papists. Papists is another term for Roman Catholic. And they're often striving to get rid of their sin as they, of course, define it, how they define sin and things like that. But they present to us many ways and means that they and we use. The most devout papists are really big into mortification, of inflicting themselves with pain, of cutting themselves, putting on rough clothes or garments to somehow purge the sin within them. They do things to themselves that will somehow purge it from themselves. And the very physical ways. They take also on special vows or orders and fastings and penances, which are all built on the purpose of putting to death, in their view, putting to death sin. And so they do these duties that God does not call for. God does not call for these things. To what their point is and what their goal is to merit. To merit even more than is necessary for salvation. Merit by doing these duties, they think. And this is often called, in their doctrine, supererogation. like taking a special vow that God doesn't require, like the vow of celibacy, something like that. But like John Owen says, their glory is their shame. And we're seeing that even today, even this past week, if you're following the news about the papacy, and their priests and their bishops, their corruption that goes all the way to the top, to the very Pope who is the Antichrist of Rome. And today, for those very zealous Roman Catholics, these means of putting to death sin are still prescribed, though in, of course, many different cultures it probably looks different. And so you will see special orders, monastic vows, like all of you probably have heard about, of men and women, and doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, but also special penances. That is voluntary self-punishment inflicted as an outward expression of repentance for sin. But the sad thing about all that is that Protestants, all of us, all of us here who are protesting the papacy by our faith in Jesus Christ, who is King over all, the sad thing is for Protestants, as Protestants, we are often taking on the many ways that Roman Catholics use in mortification. And we're using them, not only in mortification, we use them in worship. And so you see things in Reformed churches a lot that you would see in a Roman Catholic assembly. And we do this in putting to death sin as well. Even the mentality that they have in their putting to death, their mental focus. Sometimes we put that mental focus on in putting to death our sin. That is, we're continually trying to justify ourselves through our own merit, through our own doing something to gain the mercy and grace of God. Even after we've been justified by faith alone. True faith. If the means of your mortification, beloved, if the means or the instrument that you use, whatever you do to mortify your sin, how you're doing, how you're looking to put to death sin, if there is no mention or thought of Jesus Christ or His Holy Spirit, then you're living like the papist. You're living like the Roman Catholic, trying to merit for yourself sanctification and really also justification. And so the only means for mortifying the flesh is through the power of God found in the gospel of Jesus Christ as you are given the Holy Spirit. So now why can't, as those other means, why can't papists, why can't Roman Catholics, why can they not truly mortify sin? Why can they not mortify one sin? Just one sin. And first, it's because the ways and means they use to mortify their sin was never appointed by God for that purpose. It's no different from being an earnest worshiper and worshiping God in a way that He has not appointed, not commanded. So like Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, which is the next chapter, Lord willing, next Lord's Day we'll hear. They offered strange fire to the Lord, and they were consumed by His wrath. And it's no different here. And it will accomplish, all it does accomplish is shame and disappointment, because all you're doing is looking at yourself, trying to merit something before God, which is not possible. And so all you are led to is further and more disappointment. And then you're down the hole into darkness and depression and even a life leading to suicide. Maybe you don't get to suicide, but you're going down that road to depression. And that may be even a cause of one's depression today, even in the church. Looking at yourself and not looking to Christ. Living the monastic life. Adding disciplines that are not found in God's Word for mortification is adding a burden to your life. What God has given, what God has offered are not burdens. He offers us blessings. And yet often we're taking on burdens to try to get rid of our sin. And so to take on those burdens is what? That's harmful to you. And the Lord will ask you, who has required these things at your hand? And in vain do you worship me, teaching the doctrines and the traditions of men. The use of these unprescribed, uncommanded ways of putting to death sin is making yourself out to be wiser than God. Well, secondly, why are papists unable to mortify sin? Because the things that the Lord has given as means to mortify our sin are not used by papists. Things like prayer, biblical fasting, examination, self-examination, meditation, not the Eastern meditation, but biblical meditation, public worship he's given, the hearing of the word, the means of grace. They, and often us with them, that is Roman Catholics, and often us with them, are expecting that our works, their works, our merits of doing these false duties will bring about mortification of sin. But we fail to realize with them that anything that we do in order to mortify sin must be a submission to the Holy Spirit and by faith. John Owen says again, if they fast, and he's talking about Roman Catholics, if they fast so much and pray so much and keep their hours and times, the work is done. As the apostle says in some in another case, they are always learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And so they're always mortifying, but never come to any sound mortification. In a word, they have sundry, that is a lot of means to mortify the natural man, as to the natural life here we lead, but none to mortify lust or corruption. And so this is where we get down to the very main point of how we act like the papist in our mortification of sin. Here's what's happening. Here's the difference between the papist and what God calls for in mortification. The papist, and many Protestants, and sometimes us, oftentimes us, who are trying to mortify our sins, they're doing so in their own way. Not the way God prescribes. Their own way, like the papist, we are greatly mistaken in our attempt in the rigid mortification as merely a mortification of the natural man. But if you look at verse 13, God is not talking about the natural man. He's not merely talking about your physical body or your actions that you do or the words that you speak. He's talking about more than that. That is, he's saying something contrary to what that almost. Not that it is contrary to putting to death sin in your actions and words. We are to do that. We must put those to death. But God calls us to a mortification of the corrupt old man. In verse 13, to death the deeds of the body. That old man body. In contrast to the new man, the new creature in Christ. And that by Scripture's definition goes not just to those outward natural things like word and actions. That means this goes to the very heart. Our hearts. Our thoughts. Those things we can't see. Our wills, that is our desires, our affections, that is our feelings, our emotions. The papist tries to mortify the physical body in which we live instead of the body of death that is killing us or would kill us. That is our heart, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. And that's what we try to do sometimes. That's even what we teach our children, isn't it? Stop doing that. Stop doing that. I'm trying to stop the body. Not to say that that's a bad thing. We are to teach how we are to act and speak. But if it's just that, you're leading to a bunch of disappointment and shame. When we try to get rid of our sin, that's how we often are trying to do that. So you get angry. Maybe you get angry, some of you, and what do? Maybe you think to yourself, I have to get out of the room, right? I have to leave. You know, here's the situation making me angry. I have to leave. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to start working on something so that I get my mind off of that anger and the situation, the whole situation that's leading to that anger. and you put in any sin here, but you get out and you start working and to get your mind off of this, then you calm down and you think to yourself, now I am without sin. I put to death the sin. The sin's no longer there. But the sin is still there. It's the sense of your sin that is no longer there. That has been gone. The sense of your sin has been put to death. But you lie to yourself because the sin is still there in your heart. You've merely suppressed it, just like the unbeliever, Romans 1. You've suppressed the knowledge of the truth. But it's still in your heart. It's still there waiting for another opportunity to rear its head. And we deceive ourselves as Reformed Christians in trying to handle it, handle our sin that way. And so in that way, and there's many other examples you could fit in there, besides anger, in that way we've acted just like the Papist, the Roman Catholic, and handled the physical body, but without dealing with the heart, that sin is still there and will come back stronger than ever, again and again. So what we must understand is that all the means that we may try to come up with cannot go to the heart. And therefore, they're no different than the ways of the world or the ways in which people try to get rid of their actions and their natural body. And all of those ways of mortification are in vain. Those are the false means of mortification, in which we learn we must attack our old man, not simply the body. And we must go to the heart and deal with the heart. The second point is the author of mortification. The author of mortification, and this we know, the mortification, the author is the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord has promised the Spirit to do this work. Who is the one who takes away the stony heart? The stubborn, proud, rebellious, unbelieving heart? That in general, we know the answer to that is the Holy Spirit. That in general is the work of mortification. And we've been promised this to be done by the Holy Spirit. He puts to death our sin, the sin of those who believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation from their sin. He puts it to death. He who is the Spirit of Christ sent by the Father and the Son. And so, you know maybe the Ezekiel 36 passage on regeneration, Ezekiel 11 verse 19 says the same thing. It says, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." And we learn in Ezekiel 36 that person of the Godhead who does that is the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 57, verses 17 and following, it says, "Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry." That is, God is angry. "I struck him. I hid my face and was angry, but he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him." How? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming into their hearts and mortifying sin. And we have all the mortifications from the gift of Jesus Christ. And all those gifts Christ has communicated to us and given us by the Holy Spirit. And so John 15 says, apart from Him, that is apart from Christ, you can do nothing. So He gives you the Spirit of Christ. Everything we need, all that is granted to us by grace, comes to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's this Holy Spirit who's been promised to do those things. Again, to accomplish these things, and all of God's children, not one of God's children, is left behind in this. The same Spirit who works in and upon believers, the Spirit of Christ, present in all of our hearts if you have believed the gospel and the salvation. Christ, of whom we have His Spirit, it says He is exalted and made a Prince and Savior to give repentance unto us. Acts 5:31. to give repentance unto us. And mortification is part of that repentance, a large part of that repentance. Because in order to repent, you have to put to death the sin. You have to turn from the sin to put it to death and turn to God. That's repentance. And Christ says, He gives that, and He gives it through the Holy Spirit. And this is why our Lord and our King has sent His Spirit to us, that it says, we have received the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so then how does the Holy Spirit mortify our sin? A very easy passage to remember is Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit mortifies our sin by causing our hearts to abound in grace and the fruits that are against the flesh, against the sin, contrary to the flesh, right? That the Spirit works within us the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians 5, it says, for the desires of the flesh, that is the old man, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And then he gives the list of examples of the works of the flesh, the old man. That those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is, what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the fruit of the Spirit is completely contrary to the works of the fruit of the flesh. And so then is it possible? Is it possible, we have to ask this question, is it possible if we are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, can the works of the flesh increase and abound? And the answer to that is no. The very next verse after the fruit of the Spirit is given, in Galatians 5 it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, how does that occur? By the very next verse after that, by living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Much like we heard last Lord's Day in the sermon on Psalm 51, and joy and evangelism. Remember, the more joy we have, the more we will evangelize and tell people of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as these fruits abound in you, the others, the works of the flesh, those others will be snuffed out because they are contrary to one another. They cannot work together. Just as God cannot be in the presence of sin, right? Or as we often talk about. The Spirit causes us to grow. He causes us to thrive and flourish and abound in those graces which are contrary to, opposite, and destructive to all the fruits of the flesh. That's the Spirit's work in us. But that's not all the Spirit is doing to mortify our sin and to put to death our sin. Isaiah 4, verse 4. He's called a spirit of judgment and burning. And so he's weakening. He's destroying, taking away sin. He's called a spirit of judgment and burning. The Spirit is the fire that burns up the very roots of our sinful lusts. And then most importantly, the Spirit who is in us brings us back again and again and again. Every day, hopefully, you're receiving this. He's bringing us back again and again every time we sin. Back to the gospel. Back to Jesus Christ. And the cross. He brings us in our hearts to Him and He gives us that great mortifying agent, communion with Christ. As we commune with Him in His death and resurrection, as we even think about in our celebration of the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, He gives us that communion with Christ. But now finally, as we consider the second point, we come to that great temptation because of the author, the worker of our mortification is the Spirit alone. Then why are we commanded to a duty of putting to death our sin? Why are we commanded to do it ourselves? Why not get out of the Spirit's way? Let the Spirit do, what is it? Let God, I forget whatever the saying is.
Let go, let God.
Yeah, let go, let God. Why don't we do that? Why not let Him do what He alone can do? Leave it to Him. And the Scriptures teach us that's not possible, beloved. Because all those graces and good works which are in us are His. He works in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. As He says, He works all our works in us, and thus we are to do, we are to follow Him. He works within us the work of faith with power. He causes us to pray. Romans 8:26. He is that spirit of supplication. And so then we are exhorted to these things to walk in them. Otherwise, if we are just letting go, let God, right? If we just allow Him to do it and not do it ourselves, what we're proving is that we're grieving the Holy Spirit. It's not going to come about because He commands you to do it. And when you're doing it, it's the Spirit working through you to do it. He's working these things in us. But if we just sit back and do nothing, we're showing we are not, that He's not working. And if He's not working, then that is a huge problem. And you are apart from Christ. In other words, John Owen says, He does not so work our mortification in us as not to keep it still an act of our obedience. He's working in our thoughts. He's working in our desires, our consciences, our emotions, our feelings. Not against us or without us. He's not just doing His own thing without us in the picture, but in us and with us. And yet with the Holy Spirit working so mightily in us to put to death the sin that remains, often we are driven away into those endless ways of mortification by unbelievers, by papists, and the so many fools that are, and having been convinced of their own sin and wretchedness, yet failing to look to Christ, failing to look to the Holy Spirit. We're just like them. They work in their own power to try to keep down sin, to suppress it, to push it down, but being strangers to the Spirit of God. And thus it's all in vain, because why? We know they cannot put any sin to death. It's not possible. If it's apart from the Spirit, you can do nothing. Just as it says, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. John Owen says this about those who attempt mortification in any other way except by the author of who we know is the Holy Spirit. He says, "This is the saddest warfare that any poor creature can be engaged in. A soul under the power of conviction from the law is pressed to fight against sin, but has no strength for the combat. They cannot but fight, and they can never conquer. They are like men thrust on the sword of enemies on purpose to be slain. The law drives them on, and sin beats them back. Sometimes they think, indeed, that they have foiled sin, when they have only raised the dust that they see it not. That is, they distemper their natural affections of fear, sorrow, and anguish, which makes them believe that sin is conquered when it is not touched. By that time they are cold, or by that time they are cold. They must to the battle again. And the lust which they thought to be slain appears to have no wound. And if the case be so sad with them who do labor and strive and yet enter not into the kingdom, what is their condition who despise all this? Who are perpetually under the power and dominion of sin, and love to have it so, and are troubled at nothing, but that they cannot make sufficient provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." If that's you, as John Owen was saying, if that's you, your condition is that of the old man on the path to destruction forever. You have no victory, as he said. You see the sin. And sometimes you think it's not there, but it's still there. And it's like you're thrust into battle, and yet you cannot do anything against it. And you die. You have no victory. All you have is war without peace, and remain in slavery all the days of your life. And sadly, even Christians, at times, we live that way. And come under great depression. We see Christians all the time in great depression because they're trying to put to death their sin. They see the sin. And it's so horrible, as you know. But they can do nothing of themselves. because they're trusting themselves, they can do nothing. If you're a slave to sin, then you are called to come now to Christ and believe on Him. If you're a Christian in your sin, and in the depths of your sin, then come to Christ now. Don't add burdens to try to get rid of your sin, but come unto Christ, who says, cast your burdens upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. We know Christ says, come to me all who are weary and burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because it is no burden at all. And so you are called, all of you here, all Christians, come to Christ. Otherwise you have no hope. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word again, that we've kind of going around the scriptures, and as we try to go into the depths of this, your word in verse 13, we pray that you would help us to this great Christian duty of mortification, and leads to many other Christian duties that are essential to putting to death sin. We are thankful for the Holy Spirit that you've given to us, that you've put within our hearts, who's changed our hearts from stone to flesh, and that you've given your word to remind us of your Son and remind us of the comfort we have by the Spirit and the works. No longer do we need to go after those works of the flesh, but we're thankful for the fruit of the Spirit that you're putting within us, you're working within us, even to will and to do. And Father, we pray that we would see the Spirit's work, that we could praise your name, not to give glory to ourselves, but to praise your name. And Father, we ask that as we continue, you would not allow us to put to death the sin, or try to put to death sin by our own means, apart from you, because those means are vanity and will accomplish nothing. And so we pray that you would teach us your means by your Spirit, which we know comes by your grace. Father, we pray that you would help us in these things, not because we are deserving, but because we come in the name of Jesus Christ. And so receive his prayers, and we ask that you would answer ours according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.